Well, after this music, even if I could sing, I wouldn't want to. Praise God. That is great. All right. You know, this is a good time to get into the Word, isn't it? Christ has come to know Him and to know what it's all about, the gospel. Praise God for that. Let's pray, because we want the Lord to guide us now in His Word. Heavenly Father, I pray in Your name. Thank You so much for what has been given unto us. A Son is given. Lord, I pray that You'd quiet our hearts now. Lord, I pray that our thoughts, our attention, our hearts would be drawn heavenward. The home that awaits us, we so rejoice in it. And we pray in the name of He who makes it all possible. Amen. Just wanted to mention something real quick. I was going to show you a picture, but we're having problems upstairs, and I'm not talking about the two guys that are working up there. Although there have been times, but I just, you know, I got to... See, this is when they start conspiring. See, I can just... You can't fool me. Ed, get up there and do something, brother. No, if you go up, it's going to be worse. So I'm no. Wanted to show you this last week. It was great. The couple that I work with for the encouragement of law enforcement, they were here. They were here Wednesday night, and we went down to North Station where I used to work out of as a chaplain. So we went over there on Garfield. And folks, this, in one sense, as we were talking about it later on, one sense it was great. On the other, it's like, well, nuts. We walked in, we went into the room where the shift changes go all the time. This is where the officers come and go and come and go. We walked in, and on the wall is the banner that our church gave them a year ago, last September, where with all of our signatures, telling them how much we love them. There's the website for Morale Boosters, morale boosters.us, and then there's myfbt.org. And again, all of our signatures there. And I thought, praise God, it's great. But as our friend, you know, mentioned, Tom Langan, you know, it's too bad nobody else has come along and let them know that they love and support them too. And believe me, they really rejoice that we were there. So, wanted to let you know that. That was great. We were, before we began to key in this Christmas time, we were looking, we're working on a series entitled Standing on the Promises. We're going to be getting back there. A few messages we still have left. But actually, this message this morning is one of the best when it comes to standing on the promises of our Lord. Now, the last two Sundays, we were in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. That's the humanity of Christ. Unto us, a Son is given. That's the deity. He is from eternity, and He was given by God the Father. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. By the way, there is one other verse, and I'm sure you know it, from Isaiah, that speaks of a name that Christ would come, and it keys in on what we're going to be looking at today. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I love that. Because with everything else that is in this world, I so rejoice that God is with us. He's with his children. I love the material that I've used from Jim Berg before. And he wrote just a very brief list. There's verses to back all of this up. If you would like a copy of that, I'd be glad to give it to you. But he says, you know, he reminds people, today can be a good day. Today will be a good day. Because, number one, God is with me as he promised. He will meet my every genuine need. I can fellowship him with him at a moment's notice. He will show me his love and grace. He will be more than enough for me today. Folks, that's your Savior. That's your God. If you would like a copy of that, I'd love to give it to you. The scriptures that back up each of those promises and more. You know, 3 years ago, right now, I was doing a series and I so enjoyed it. In fact, we're going to be dipping back into it just a little bit. But I did a series entitled, He Changed the World. And by the way, he did change the world. We're going to scope that out a little bit. People probably right now are sick and tired of seeing the world change. You know, we're all anticipating now 2022. And people can't help but say, boy, I hope it's better than last year. Folks, I don't think so. The wicked one is doing his worst, but let's remember something. Our God is large and in charge. He's the one that's guiding. The Selbys were just on a trip back to Europe, and they were in Hungary, and Ted told me about something interesting that took place while they were there. They were in a place, they were purchasing something, and he got out the credit card, you know, not exchanging money, but instead got out the credit card, and it's like those, maybe you have one now, or you just, boop, you can tap it, and it takes care of it. The gentleman that was helping them said, yeah, he says, I've got cards like that, but sometimes I just use my hand. You're kidding. No. Watch. And so he did a little something, put his hand down, boop. Folks, the world is changing. These things are coming our way. I'm here to tell you, fear not. Do you realize how many times the phrase fear not was used during the Christmas season? To Joseph, Mary, it goes on and on to the shepherds. You ought to scope that out. I've preached on that before, but I wasn't led to do that this year. But just to take the time and recognize that God looks at us and says, listen, fear not. Because again, he's with us. He'll meet our every genuine need. We can fellowship with him at a moment's notice. We just did. And by the way, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Praise God. We rejoice in that. So we looked at this, we looked at this theme 3 years ago again. It became our theme for 2019. He changed the world. And he did. You realize more books have been written about Jesus Christ than any other individual that has walked this planet. The reason is he was God come in the flesh. Change? Absolutely, he changed things. So just let's remind ourselves from what we heard 3 years ago. First of all, people in general. The world before Christ was a world without hospitals, without charity, without respect for the sanctity of life. Hospitals were an innovation of Christianity. Child sacrifice was common among the pagan religions. Slavery was eradicated because of efforts of Christians. You're not going to get that out of Islam. They still thrive in it. Not biblical Christianity. In time past, in our own nation, William Wilberforce, who is influenced by John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, and David Livingston, went on to help eradicate slavery. Then there's women. Lauren Cunningham and David Hamilton pointed out in their book, Why Not Women, that the Greek philosopher Cicero likened women to, quote, slaves, dogs, horses, and donkeys, unquote. All possessions to be used and cast away. Jesus' teaching and example reconfirmed the truth that in every way women are equal of equal worth as men in God's sight, including their role in the marriage relationship. Then there's, speaking of marriage, there's the family. Jesus' teaching also gave strength to the world's most important institution, the family. Wives were not slaves, husbands weren't to be tyrants, and children possess significance. The Christian truths of submission, equal worth, partnership, and self-sacrificing love gave harmony and protection to family relationships that became the foundation of Western civilization and culture. And you wonder why Satan wants to destroy it so much. He does. Then there's the church. The church, the true Bible-preaching church, transformed the Roman Empire, rescued learning from the destruction of the Middle Ages, raised Europe out of barbarism, pioneered the New World, and sent Christian civilization to the ends of the earth. Folks, we need to recognize what this one person, Jesus Christ, did. Then there's government. Prior to the Christian faith being applied to civil government, people lived in perpetual fear of massacres and tyrants. Just ask anybody in an atheistic nation like North Korea. But after the coming of Christ, the biblical role of civil government began to emerge through things like the Magna Carta, British common law, republican governments, democratic principles, and human rights. The Bible laid the framework for all of this. Then, interesting, education. The first universities were started by believers who desired to learn, had a thirst for knowledge. The printing of the Gutenberg Bible was considered by Time magazine the most important event of the last 500 years, because it made truth and knowledge easily available to everybody. The first book to be printed was the Bible. The first 120 universities in America, beginning with Harvard, were started by followers of Christ for the advancement of the Christian faith. The Greeks and Romans before the birth of Christ did not formally educate girls, only boys, and boys from privileged classes obtained an education. Christianity revolutionized education, brought it to all. Augustine observed this, that Christian women were better educated than the pagan male philosophers. Most of the languages of the world were first set to writing by Christian missionaries. In fact, the first book in most languages of the world has been the Bible. Folks, this is not by mistake. Then there's business. Most of history, and still in some parts of the world, there are only a few wealthy tyrants for thousands of years. No middle class, no freedom for individual initiative. During the Christianizing, true biblical Christianizing of Europe, this all changed. Believers applied biblical concepts, which eventually became free enterprise capitalism, not socialism. Adam Smith pointed out in his book, Wealth of Nations, the large and growing middle classes, the endless business opportunities, the Protestant work ethic, extensive philanthropy, and the standard of living we share today is the fruit of the teachings of Christ applied to economics. We're hearing today a whole lot about Bill Gates and the billionaires, et cetera, et cetera. Folks, there was a time when somebody like J.C. Penney, who built that empire, was giving away 90% of his income to the gospel of Christ. The man who founded, Caterpillar, same thing. I mean, there are several like that. They gave away most of their wealth because people needed the gospel. Nowadays, there are those, they hoard it, but they give some to things that have nothing to do with the gospel. Then there's science. A man by the name of Rodney Stark, in his book, For the Glory of God, points out that modern science was born of the Christian faith. It was not something opposed to it. It was born of it. It was Christian civilization that proposed that design points to a designer and that man was placed on earth to discover God's secrets in nature and use these discoveries to benefit people. I believe with all my heart that if evolution and godlessness in science had so permeated, we would have true results of being able to fight things like cancer, other situations. Christians such as Dr. Louis Pasteur have fueled some of the greatest practical advances in medicine. Pasteur has probably saved more lives than any other individual in history through, you know what it is, pasteurization. Not only that, but the rabies shot. And then there's more. His belief was simply this. Science brings one closer to God. And then there's the arts. Francis Schaeffer points out in his book, How Should We Then Live? By the way, a book that I recommend that you read, that the coming of Christ greatly influenced the arts, and that prior to Christ's birth, music was played in minor chords, showing the incompleteness and lack of harmony in life. After Christ's death and resurrection brought wholeness to individuals and nations, people began creating major chord music and realistic art. Folks, when you listen to music that has been done for the glory of God and not for the uplifting of the musician, when you hear some of the music from, rejoicing in not only the birth of Christ, but His resurrection, that is some of the most beautiful things you've ever heard. All because of Christ. And then we think of love itself. For 2,000 years, followers of the love of Christ have carried His compassion to people everywhere. Where there has been devastation, natural disasters, wars, famine, people filled with God's love have run to alleviate the human suffering. You stop and think of the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, other hundreds of agencies that were started by God's people. The YMCA at one time, not anymore, but at one time was a bastion of the preaching of the cross of Christ, of the cross of Christ. Salvation Army, same way, but it's changed. Before Jesus Christ, human life in the Greek and Roman world was cheap, extremely cheap. Infants born with physical defects, such as blindness, were completely abandoned to die. But Jesus Christ showed particular compassion for the blind. He healed many. You read it in the Gospels. When the Roman persecution of the church ended in the 4th century, Christians began to establish in the 4th century, after they were done with all attacking Christianity, they started making asylums for the blind. In fact, in the 19th century, a Christian man by the name of Louis Braille, a Christian who lost his eyesight at the age of 3, developed the Braille system for the blind so that they could read the alphabet. Think of it. All because of Christ. Truly, Isaiah 9:6, a son is given, the Son of God. As somebody once said, what God hath wrought. But I believe this, the greatest gift is yet to come. You could almost just really say this, the culmination of the greatest gift. I just said the greatest gift yet to come. I got to thinking about this. Watch this. Check this out. At the time of Christ's birth, there was widespread expectation of the coming of a great king, a man by the name of Suetonius, wrote this, quote, there had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world, unquote. Tacitus wrote that, quote, there was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful, and rulers coming from Judea were to acquire a universal empire, unquote. Another historian, Josephus, reports that about the time of Christ's birth, the Jews believed, that one from their country would soon become ruler of the habitable earth. Through these things, in various places in Rome, there was a growing feeling that somewhere a great and unprecedented world leader was about to arise. This was the time of Christ. Now remember, who was the man that went berserk when he heard of a king that had been born? Herod. He was terrified. He was a paranoid man anyway. But he went to incredible lengths, literally to slaughter innocents to make sure that he and his posterity would go on. You know, today, we have this. We have speculation abounding. Christ is coming again. I want you to think about that. Would you please do this? Turn to John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. How many of you know somebody, maybe it's even you, but we're not going to say that, you know, it's you if you raise your hand. How many of you know somebody that in the time that we have been going through the last couple of years, it's really been rough on them emotionally. Raise your hand. It's been like that. People are looking for security. People are looking for something. Folks, that's not by accident. Now, do you praise God for the gospel? I want to show you something. Look at verse 1. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Let not your heart be," what? "Troubled." Now, there's things that are about to take place here. The disciples are beginning to sense all this. He looks at them and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Folks, let's hear those words today. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now listen to this. I go to prepare a place for you. Are we there yet? I'll guarantee you that place is not California. Now, I love California. There's many beautiful places. I'm telling you what. There's places in the mountains that my wife and I, we love to go to. But there's more to come. The best gift of where we can be has yet to take place. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Go back to verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," here's the promise. Remember we were looking at, you know, standing on the promises? Here's a promise. "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And don't you love this? "That where I am, there ye may be also." Dear believer, this is going to happen. This is the culmination, if you will, of the greatest gift, the most marvelous promise we have ever received. "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, in this time, we rejoice in the preparation of His first coming. That's what looking back at His birth is all about. There was the place, Micah 5:2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old," eternity, "from everlasting." That's the place, the period, Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come." It had to be at a particular time, and it was. So there's the place, the period, and then there's the person. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." What is the purpose? Galatians 4:5. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We're adopted. We're in a new family. I praise God for that. And we're going to one day be in His house. John 10:10, the Lord said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. By the way, that statement, that promise is going on right now. We have new life in Christ. Praise God for that. We trust Him by faith on that. By the way, can I help you out on something a little bit? There might come a time when you're having a hard time remembering the promises. And so, it's like, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Here's the point. We get to thinking about that, and then immediately it's like, we're looking for a feeling. You don't do that. You look to Him by faith. Feelings follow faith. A promise of God is not like a pill. You take it and you just sit there. And you wait for it to, you know, dissolve and go through your system. No, again, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feeling. If God promised it, then we rest in that. And when we rest in that, the feelings will follow. That was free. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, would you? I want to ask you something. If we're going to a place, what is that place going to be like? Answer, I don't know. I've not been there. If my parents could come back, believe me, my dad would be preaching this morning. But we do know what we hear in the Scripture. And even then, we're not hearing descriptions that are so detailed that it's like, oh, I get it. I'm going to be living on this corner, you know, up in heaven. That's not it. But we do have this. First of all, there was the man, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to him, what he said in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, wait a minute, I thought you were going to talk about what's eternity is, you know, what heaven's going to be like. Let's be patient. Let's follow along. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, preacher, come on. No, wait a minute. You want to know what's in heaven? There's the Bema seat. Now, our sins have already been taken care of. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. But we will be judged for our works. Paul says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether that it, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We persuade the unsaved, trying to get them to understand, listen, there's only two places mankind can go. There is no eternity 2.0. It's heaven and it's hell. And that's all there is. So, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade the unsaved. But also knowing, now when we speak of terror, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. There's a reverence. Listen, we will stand before Him. And we will be judged with what we did with what we were given. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Philippians 1:23. The Apostle Paul still, he wanted to be there. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He went on to talk about that later on. We're not going to take the time with that now, but go to 1 Thessalonians 4, would you please? 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the ride there. Now, we're getting to where we're going to be seeing some things about heaven. But folks, listen, when Christ came to earth, the culmination of getting things set for how mankind would be responding to salvation. And of course, even in the Old Testament, it was by faith, not by works, salvation came. But this was, Christ was the sacrifice of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. I love these word pictures. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or go before. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Boy, I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for that. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When I was younger, I quit believing this when I turned 50. When I was younger, I thought, that's going to be terrifying. That trumpet's going to sound, and it's going to scare me to death. I'm going to drop dead. No, it's going to be a great thing to hear. Now, some of you might think, oh, our preacher's paranoid. Not most of the time. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now listen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But look at the next verse. Wherefore, because of all this, comfort one another with these words. You see, as things change on earth, we can remind ourselves the best is yet to come. We can remind ourselves there's coming a day we're with Him. We can remind ourselves we are standing on the promises. And the God of heaven, God come in the flesh, said, I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you know that the presence of God was David's passion as well? Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Remember what Paul said about changing from glory to glory? I shall be satisfied, David said, when I awake with thy likeness. That's the work of the Lord. You know, turn to Psalm 73. Turn to Psalm 73. I've shared this before. It's kind of an interesting thing to look for as you're looking into the Scripture. I'm going to go there too real quick. As you're reading the Scripture, as you're studying, it's good to look for different elements that you'll wind up finding. For instance, elements of direction. Remember Jonah? Jonah went down to the sea. He paid the fare, boy did he ever, and he went down into the ship. He was going down. Later on, he went down into the mouth of the whale. So you look for elements of direction. Then there's elements of condition. There's elements of people with their problems, their personalities. I'm not going to go into it right now. But there is also elements of time that you can look at. Now understand this, catch this, when it comes to what our Lord has been doing. Look at verse 23. I love Psalm 73. I mean, Let me put it in a scholarly phrase. It's off the charts. It's absolutely fantastic. But look at verse 23. David, as he writes, and he's thinking about what his God has done for him, he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. He's speaking of the Lord. But then he says this, thou hast holden me by my hand. That, friend, is past tense. You know that all through your life, your God has been guiding. He's been there because He loves you. I so rejoice in that. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That's present tense. And afterward, receive me to where? That's future. Past tense, present, future tense, He's walking with me. And He's going to take me all the way home by His side. Verse 25. Who have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Oh, David had a passion for the Lord. But again, Christ Himself gave us the greatest hope of heaven. Do you think God the Father will answer the prayers of God the Son? You think He does that? John 17, 24. Christ is praying and He says this, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Amen? The Lord wants you where He is. He's praying for it. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine? You stop and think about this. You talk about a difference. Can you imagine? I just read this in my devotions in the book of Luke. Can you imagine being that man that was on the cross dying with the Savior, and He said, remember me when Thou enterest into Thy kingdom. He is thinking way in the future. The Lord says, I've got news for you. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Can you imagine that? One man died, went to Hades. The other man died and with Christ went to the other side there in Hades and it was caught up. That was emptied out and he is forever with the Lord. You know, go if you would to the book of the Revelation. There's a place that stuns me. And maybe you've seen this as well. I can imagine we've got people that have thoughts on this. Go to the Revelation chapter 20. Remember when you read this, it'll send a shiver down your spine. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. You know what this is talking about. And Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. So you have the place, but then you have the people, and they were judged according to their works. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then to me, one of the most terrifying, ominous verses in the Bible. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Did you hear that? That is terrifying. But then, one verse later, all of a sudden, we're being ushered into heaven. Look at verse 1, chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Now listen to this. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Oh, the streets are there of gold. We hear the detail about the foundation, but think about this. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all what? Have you ever shed tears? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither nor. Now let me ask you, have you read enough just right there to look and say, praise God, heaven is worth it. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. When mankind sinned, all what got ushered in. But when Jesus came, the possibilities changed incredibly. Old Testament saints looking ahead to the Savior, to the sacrifice, not really understanding completely, but they did. But now we look back, and this is what we're getting through Him. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. By the way, that's kind of interesting there. He that overcometh. Wow, how much do I have to overcome? Do I have to overcome COVID? And other, oh man, that's just so much going on. Now wait a minute. The Bible interprets itself. The same writer that God used for the revelation also wrote 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, we read this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? The big and the bad, the important, the strong, the wealthy. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who overcomes. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? We're a room full of overcomers because of Him. Skip down, if you would, to verse 22. John speaking, he says, you know what? I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now stop and think about this. No temple. Wow. Because God is there. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Preacher, can you explain that? Absolutely not. And neither can you. We haven't been there yet. But you know what? We're going to find out. Folks, it's guaranteed. And all God's people said, if you've trusted Christ, let's go on. He ain't done. Look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And praise God for this. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. People have speculated, Is it possible that God's going to create a place and His creation will sin again? Answer, no. It is done. This is it. Any of that is not coming. Absolutely not. Now, imagine such a place as this. We could talk about the angels. We could talk about the streets paved with gold and the foundation and what the gates are like. We can do that. But this is Christmas. We're rejoicing in the fact that if you trusted Christ as Savior, we're going to be there. And one day, you'll come up to me and you'll say, "Praise God, I remember when you preached on it. And you preached too long." Yeah, you laughing. You looking at me though. Some of you are starting to say, "Okay, I understand. We're almost done. I only have 3 pages left." But Roger promised me that I would let him preach his message right after I'm done. No. But imagine this. Imagine this, and then we're done. We're not there yet. But you know something? We're in a place where people can be saved. We're in a place where God's people can make a difference. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not the kingdoms of this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, by the way, the things here that we'll need, He says, all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first that kingdom that is to come. If you go one chapter over in Revelation, you'll see this in chapter 22. In verse 12, He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." When He comes, He'll come remembering. He'll come rewarding. That's our God. No wonder, at the very end, verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." And we echo His words at the very end. "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come." This world is not our home. Amen. But it is a place to serve Him right now. Because of the babe in the manger, we have the Christ on the cross and the risen Savior and this to follow. "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Let's pray.